Nice to see each of you out today, a good group out today, as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Our focus today is going to be from the book of Acts, Acts 26, 22 through 28. And the title of my message is Words of Truth and Reason. Vincent van Gogh, the Dutch painter, wrote in a letter to his brother in 1888. He says, "For my part, I know nothing with any certainty, but the night stars make me to dream." All of us have, I'm sure, been out and watched the night sky, and a beautiful thing, the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And a wonderful, beautiful act of creation. Well, he says, "I know nothing with any certainty." And in 1890, he took his life. And his last words were, "The sadness will never leave." Ending his life at 38 years old without hope, without God. Pliny the Elder, AD 23 through 79, a Roman naturalist, a writer, a military commander, no friend of Christians because he hunted them down and persecuted them. He said, "The only certainty is that nothing is certain." Well, that's a false statement from a Roman pagan. Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." Pliny got the wrong memo. One glorious reality from our eternal God who cannot lie is the truth of the resurrection of the body. Anyone who doesn't believe that is ignorant. I didn't say that, Jesus did. Jesus said in Matthew 22, 29 to the Sadducees who claimed there was no resurrection. And Jesus rebuked them. "You are deceived," Jesus said. In the Greek, it's the word planao, which means you are led astray like a wandering star that goes out of its orbit and wanders away. You don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. By the way, isn't that a key issue in our own times, that the world at large doesn't know the scriptures or the power of God? And because of that, they come up with all this type of humanism. Jesus said, "You don't know the scriptures, know the power of God." Concerning the resurrection of the dead, "Have you never read," Jesus said, "what was spoken of to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Not a God of the dead, but a God of the living. Paul in Romans 1:4 writes, "Jesus, God's Son, is powerfully declared, shown to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead." Resurrection of Christ, obviously, is part of the gospel that is to be preached and believed for one's eternal salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, that resurrection chapter, Romans 9:11, solid biblical truth. Remember when Jesus cleansed the temple, the Jews asked, "What sign do you show to us since you are doing these things?" Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will rise it up." And they said, they didn't understand what he was saying. Hey, it took 46 years or more to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? He was speaking of his body. The eternal Son would rise from the dead. So on this Easter morning, we proclaim our Lord Jesus as risen indeed. As he presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen of them during the 40 days. So on this Easter morning, let's focus on truth and reason. A testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to the book of Acts 26, 12 through 29. As the Apostle Paul testifies to God's truth in Christ. Here's an interesting account that came from the Christianity Today magazine way back in 1994 by Gary Thomas. Years ago, when Vice President George Bush represented the United States at the funeral of the former Soviet ruler, Leonid Brezhnev, Bush was greatly moved by the silent protest at the act of Brezhnev's widow. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it was closed, And just as the soldiers touched the lid, she performed an act of courage and hope, an act of civil disobedience. She reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. In that citadel of secular atheistic power, the wife of the man who ran it all hoped her husband had been wrong. And she made a symbol of hope, another type of life, a life found in the cross of Christ, and made that symbol of hope. Well, this morning from Acts 26, we're going to see the Apostle Paul, in the midst of Roman political ignorance, also give a clear testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Among the religions of the world and political power bases, God's truth of the resurrection goes forth from the lips of those who come into a living relationship with the risen Christ in faith of the gospel truth. Among satanic deception and the blinding of men's hearts and false religions, among the ignorance and corruption of political powers, there stands truth and reason. God has given his word, the clear revelation of his Son, the incarnate God became a man, Jesus of Nazareth. And God's record of his Son is before all the world, his sinless life, his atoning death, and his powerful resurrection, so that forgiveness and eternal life is offered by grace to all who come to trust in him as God and Savior. Well, there are many references to the resurrection in the New Testament, but this morning, again, we're working out of Acts 26, where the Apostle Paul is giving that testimony very powerfully about the Lord's resurrection. So in a nutshell, here's the background of Acts 26. In Acts 21, we know Paul was arrested while in the temple at Jerusalem. The Jews became very angry, thinking Paul was teaching contrary to their law, and they made false charges that he had defiled the temple. Because they plotted to kill Paul, he was moved 65 miles northwest of Jerusalem to the port town of Caesarea and under the hands of the Roman governor of Judah at that time, who was Felix. Well, Felix meets with the Jewish leaders, and Paul gives a defense in Acts 24. And for 2 years, Felix continues to meet with Paul, hoping for bribe money. Nice government worker, wasn't he? Hoping to win favor for the Jews, and he left Paul in bonds. Felix is then replaced as Porcius Festus in Acts 24:27, becomes the new Roman governor of Judea. Now, under Festus, Paul also realizes he's not going to get a fair trial, because this guy is really in cahoots with the Jewish Sanhedrin. So Paul knows he can't really have a fair situation, so he makes an appeal to Caesar Augustus in Acts 25:11. And then in Acts 26, which you'll get to, that's a record of Paul in a private hearing speaking his case before Festus, who doesn't understand the issues. And he's glad King Herod II has come for a state visit, because he at least knows the Jewish laws. So before an audience of political rulers and key officials and dignitaries in Caesarea, Paul will give a powerful testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And within this text of Acts 26, it's clear that Paul is facing Jewish people who've walked away from God's truth, along with the pagan political rulers who are ignorant of biblical truth, or they're sidestepping the truth, and they're playing political games. Now, what is absolute truth and sound reason is the revelation of God's Son, his life, his death, his resurrection. And through him, God offers forgiveness and eternal life to all who believe in him as God and Savior. So we're seeing here the Apostle Paul caught in this vortex of false religion and corrupt government power bases as Paul testifies to God's truth. So a crowd with their vanity, pomp, and failures to uphold God's laws gather together there in Caesarea and to assess the charges against the apostle. Yet the real issue is the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection from the dead. So in Acts 26, we're going to see three different attitudes as to Christ's resurrection. And first of all, we note the religious rejection as to Christ's resurrection. The Jews are hostile to any notion regarding the resurrection of Christ, although we know the Pharisees held to the general resurrection of the dead and a judgment to come, yet they did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah or that he rose from the dead. We know their doctrine of general resurrection is seen in Acts 23, 6 through 8 and Acts 25, 15. Yet the Jews are so upset with Paul's message regarding Christ, and on two occasions, the book of Acts tells us they plotted to kill him. Acts 23, 12 and 13, Acts 25, 3. Early on after Paul's conversion, Jesus appeared to Paul in Acts 22, 18, and warned Paul to get out of Jerusalem because Jesus knew they would not receive his message of the risen Christ. From the gospel records, we know the Lord Jesus faced the same intense rejection from his own people. In Matthew 12, 38 through 42, we read how in unbelief the Jews asked for more signs. And Jesus said he would not give more signs. He would give only one sign, the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And Jesus said the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment and condemn their generation because Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and a greater than Jonah was before them. Yet there was no repentance. In Romans chapter 10, it states the gospel went out to the nation of Israel. They heard but did not believe. Romans 10:9 states there are two things necessary for one's eternal salvation. First, to believe Jesus is risen from the dead, having died on the cross for our sins, that he is God in full deity. And then, obviously, to believe his death on the cross covered our sins. In Acts 26, we have the example of religion that denies the truth of God as the Jesus, the God-man Messiah. And obviously, with our world today, our false religions and raw atheism, rejecting the truth of God. What we see secondly here is what Paul is facing was pagan ignorance from the masses as well as from the political powers of his day regarding the truth of Christ. So from Acts 25, 23, we see this arrangement where Paul is going to be granted a hearing with Festus and King Agrippa, who is a Jewish king, and the military commanders at Caesarea. There were five military commanders, and the other important civil dignitaries in Caesarea in Acts 25, 23. And in Acts 25, 23, it states these dignitaries enter the audience chamber of the Caesarean palace with great pomp and showy pageantry. They're all decked out in their royal garments, and they come in with this big show of pageantry. One well-known Christian writer and scholar said the crowd was a collection of pompous fools, with the Apostle Paul in chains, one of the most noble and godly, powerful men the world has ever seen. But here they come in their pageantry to question Paul. By the way, as a Roman citizen, Paul could have declined all this and not gone through that, but he wanted an opportunity for evangelism, opportunity to share the gospel. Now, sitting with Paul was the Roman governor of Judea, newly appointed, whose name was Festus, not the scruffy TV guy who helped Marshall Dillon, by the way, in Gunsmoke, if you've ever watched that. This is the Roman Porcius Festus, 24-27. Understandably, as a Roman, he's totally confused over aspects of Jewish law and theology, which you would expect him to not have that in his mind. What Paul is teaching, what Paul is saying, is way beyond him. He doesn't have a clue. So on that account, Paul is happy that King Agrippa II, with his sister Bernice, and there's a little bit of history there that probably that wasn't a good moral thing. But he's there, King Agrippa II, the son of Herod Agrippa I from Acts chapter 12. He's there for a state visit. Because Agrippa knows Jewish law, Paul is very happy that he is there. Now catch this, from Acts 25, 19 and 20. We see the perplexity of Festus as a Roman. He doesn't understand Jewish religion or a certain Jesus who died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And he asked Paul if he was willing to be judged by the Jews in this whole thing in Jerusalem. But Paul appealed because he knew Festus would also bend with the Jews. So Paul appealed and said he would be judged by Augustus Caesar, that he would go to Rome instead. In verse 26, Festus tells King Agrippa, I'm sending Paul to Rome, but I don't know what to write regarding him. Now, this governor of Judea, he's got to write a history of Paul's case. He's got to write something on why he's sending him, Paul, to Rome and why Paul is appealing to Caesar. But he doesn't have a clue what the charge is going to be. You know, it's like he's sending this prisoner, but he doesn't have a clue what the reason is. Well, Caesar would say, what kind of a bozo do I have in Judea? He doesn't even know the reasons he's sending this man to me. Well, Caesar would be impressed with that, right? And that would be the end of his political career. So in 26:1 of Acts, we see Agrippa giving Paul the freedom to speak in his own defense. And this gives Festus a chance to hear what's going on and hopefully gain insight of what he can write Caesar in his letter. So Paul presents his encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And Paul says once he had been hostile to those who believed Jesus of Nazareth was alive and was Savior. And Paul says, I was enraged against Christians and pursued them. And I put some in prison. I caused others to blaspheme. I cast my vote for their death. I threw the black pebble that they might die. I was on my way to Damascus to do more harm when at midday a bright light brighter than the sun blinded me and put me in the dust. And I heard this voice from heaven say, why are you persecuting me? You touch one of Christ's own, you're touching him. And Paul asks, who are you, Lord? And the voice of heaven, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. That must have been an oh no moment. I'm on the wrong track here. This means Jesus is alive and he's risen from the dead and he's the Lord of glory. So Paul recounted how the risen Christ commissioned him to go to both Jews and Gentiles with a message of the risen Christ, to open the eyes of people from darkness to light, that they might trust in the Lord Jesus to receive forgiveness of sins and that eternal inheritance with God, and from Satan's power to life with God. Paul says, I'm witnessing to all that Jesus would be the first to rise from the dead and give light to Jews and Gentiles, that you might have that relationship with the living Christ. You know, Paul is saying in this trial, he's on trial for what the Jews should have believed in the first place, that the Messiah has come. He died, he's alive. So Paul says, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing the small and great, saying no other thing than what the prophets and Moses said, that Christ would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead, proclaiming light to the Jews and to the Gentiles. There is eternal life and hope found in the Lord Jesus as we place our faith in him. Well, King Agrippa was aware of events in Jerusalem. of Jesus' death and the resurrection account, well known. But here is this Roman ruler, Festus. And he's hearing all this. He can't take it any longer. Because he has his own Roman spin on worldviews, which was pagan. And he had, you know, Rome had many gods. By the way, he had no Jewish wife as Felix had, so he didn't have anyone to clue him in on Jewish worldviews and theology. So here in Acts 26, as Paul is giving his defense, the Bible says with a loud voice, the Greek language has megalephone, in a large voice he says, "Mine Paule, Paul, you are mad. You are a maniac. You are out of your mind. Too much of this Jewish writings have turned you into a madman. You've lost it, Paul." Well, his Roman mind couldn't wrap itself around what Paul was saying. A man who had died from crucifixion, that horrible death, and was placed in a tomb, is now alive, coming back from the dead. As a Roman, dead men don't rise. As a pagan without contact with the scriptures and the truth of God, without exposure to the prophecies of God and his word, this was all crazy, lunatic talk. So Festus is flustered to the max. Well, you know, also in today's world, people can be so trapped by their mind shut off from God and his truth, that to many, God's truth may seem crazy talk. But catch this. Paul is the only person in that room that's speaking truth and reason. He's speaking truth and reason. As Paul says to Festus, "I am not mad. I'm not out of my mind, most noble Festus. But I speak the words of truth and reason." Verse 26, "For the king before whom I also speak knows these." King Agrippa knows these things. I mean, this wasn't done in a corner. This took place in Jerusalem at the Passover with thousands and thousands and thousands of people from all over the place. This is something that was not done in a corner. King Agrippa knows that. So Paul turns to Agrippa in verses 26 and 27 with a question. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets, the Jewish prophets? I know that you believe the prophets, Agrippa." So here Paul is facing Agrippa with the truth. Sadly, Agrippa wants to save face with Festus. Maybe you can identify with that. Festus has just called Paul insane, crazy. Does he want Festus to think he's also crazy? And no doubt he didn't want to stir up the Jews. So this is what he did. He sidestepped the issue of Jesus and the resurrection. He did what was politically correct and something that would not embarrass him with all these noble commanders and that pageantry who come in, these prominent men of the city. He's very uncomfortable. So he makes light of Paul's words with a reply. He says, "By a little or in a little, do you persuade me to become a Christian? Are you trying to persuade me with a few things? Maybe a few things make sense, but hey, I'm not buying the whole package. Yet to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to buy the whole package to understand who he is and what he did. That he is who he claims to be, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the divine Godhead, our creator and sovereign, who died and rose as Savior and Lord of all." By the way, here's a spiritual safety tip. When faced with the truth of the risen Christ as the only way to have eternal life and to be in God's heaven with your sins forgiven, it's best not to act like a gripper and sidestep the issue. You need to face it. Who is Jesus? What has he done? Way back in 1961, when I was a young teenager, when I first heard of the gospel message from John 3:16, you know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I heard that for the first time, and I was not a religious guy. In fact, I mocked Christianity. I mocked God. Thought I was great doing that. How stupid was I? But when I was faced with John 3:16, and this man said, Al, you need to accept Christ as your Savior. I sidestepped that. I didn't respond to that. And I think there were 7 or 8 of us in the room, and he went on to somebody else there. I'm glad that that man of God came back to me and hit me the second time. And he explained it again to me. And that's when I bowed my head and asked Christ to be my Savior. And right away I knew that something had changed in my life. Friend, if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, don't sidestep God's truth. If you know the facts of the gospel, have not received Jesus Christ, don't put that off. Don't sidestep truth and God's grace. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, 6-8 speaks of the wisdom of this world and the rulers of this age that are coming to nothing. That's a zero. By and large, the rulers of this age do not have the wisdom of God. In Jesus' day, they did not. The Bible says, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Certainly, the Bible says we should be thankful for those in authority over us. We ought to pray for them. God desires that they would come to know him as Savior. Yet sadly, many of the rulers of this age are far from God and his truth. They're sidestepping truth and reason. Political games, corruption. Yet the Bible tells us to honor them and to pray for them. Again, as we see here in Acts 26, the Apostle Paul is the only one among those religious, political rulers and prominent people of the city who knew and spoke the absolute truth with words that were logical, rational, in line with God's scriptures and prophecy of the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Far from being out of his mind, he was in agreement with the very truth of God and ultimate reality that every person who comes into this world must come to grips with. The truth that Jesus is Almighty God, our Creator, who became incarnate in human flesh. He died for our sins on that Roman cross. He rose the third day as Lord of all. And he's coming again. And you better be ready. He's risen indeed. He's glad to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And although we have not seen the risen Christ as Paul did, we believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have experienced his divine work of regeneration in our lives, the witness of God's Spirit within us, and the joy and relationship of growing in our Lord, understanding his word, as the Spirit of God bears witness to our spirits that we are his. And although we have not seen him, we love him and live for him and wait for his return with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The world around us is full of political power bases with people without the Lord, confused, deceived, sidestepping God's truth, flat out denying God and his eternal word. May we as Christians be a faithful, godly witness to those about us who need the Lord. That among the world's madness and spiritual blindness, like the Apostle Paul did on that occasion, may we speak God's words of truth and reason, proclaiming in love the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the sinless one, his atoning death, his powerful resurrection, the good news of the gift of life, to all who believe. May we have the heart of the Apostle Paul to say, whether by little to much, would to God you'd be as I am, one who has found new life in Christ. And Paul had a little humor there in that situation because he was had these manacles on and chains. He said, I wish you were like me, except, and he rattled these chains, except for these chains. Within the madness of this present world, don't shy away from sharing your own spiritual story and journey of coming to your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your testimony can be a powerful tool that God can use. So make sure you use your testimony as you share God's truth with others, because God can use your testimony of how you came to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. God will use your story in bringing others to know and reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ. And around us are many who need to hear the truth of our Lord, which are the words of truth and reason. And what people do with it, well, that's their personal responsibility. And they may well think you're crazy. I know that when I was a young guy going to Bible college, I had this distant relative I didn't even know about, but he showed up one day. And he heard I was going to Bible college, and he started making fun of everything and running down what I was doing and running down God's scriptures and everything, and just said they're a pack of lies and everything else. They're inconsistent. And I said, well, if you think the Bible's inconsistent, show me a passage that is. Well, he didn't have a clue about anything in the Bible. He just got angry and said something and took off. Well, there are people out there that just think you're nuts. But you know you have the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this chapter ends with these dignitaries standing up and going off and agreeing Paul had done nothing worthy of death. And Agrippa said this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Yet we know God had plans for Paul in Rome and for Paul to witness even in that major area of the Roman Empire. Now, don't you have to wonder whatever happened to these people who heard God's words of truth and reason, the good news of Christ, his death, resurrection, the light of salvation, the message going out to both Jews and Gentiles? Whatever happened to these people that heard Paul's testimony? Well, of course, only eternity will bear that out. Did some of them reflect on what Paul was saying and actually eventually come to the Lord Jesus, believing Paul's words? You know, history tells us Festus died early in his office. Did he ever think about Paul's words regarding the Lord Jesus, his death and resurrection, power to save, to grant eternal forgiveness of sins? Or did he hold on to his Roman paganism and false gods and drifted off in eternity without hope? Still thinking that this stuff about Christ, well, that's crazy talk. Did he ever come to truth? And King Agrippa, who sidestepped God's truth, he died somewhere around 100 AD. And so he had plenty of time to think about Paul's witness and challenge to him. And again, if you put off a response, hey, that's not a very wise thing to do. And what about those important Caesarean town folks who came with their pomp and ceremony and heard the truth of Christ? Were some of them touched by the Spirit of God and started to think about the Lord? Were some of them set free from the bondage of sin and released from the wrath to come? As Paul pleaded with him to be as he was, a believer in the risen Christ. And could I ask you a personal question? Where are you personally on this Easter Sunday? If God suddenly called you out of this life, do you know for sure you'll be in God's heaven? Or would you be separated from ever from the holiness and glory of God? God tells us we can know for sure if we receive by faith Jesus as our God and Savior. Our Lord died for our sins on that cross. Our sins are covered by his blood. He is our Creator and Redeemer. And no other or anything else can secure heaven for us. Only the Lord Jesus, the only mediator between God and man. Romans 10:9-13 says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe his deity, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. If you've never reached out in faith this morning, what are you waiting for? This is Resurrection Sunday. Jesus is risen. He gives eternal life to all who believe in him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. This is Easter. He's risen. He's Lord of all. He gives eternal life to all who come in faith and call upon his name. We might be saved from the coming judgment. In the book of Revelation, the last chapter, Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Take of the waters of life freely. There is new life, forgiveness of sins, the hope of the glory of God, if we place our faith in him. The Lord Jesus Christ is to be worshipped as the one who created all things in heaven and earth, along with his great redemptive power to eternally save lost and sinful people and bring us into new life with God. Folks, let's pray for our nation that it would turn from its atheism and godless mindset and move back to honoring the living God. The paganism and humanism of our day is no different than the godlessness within Paul's day as he faced there in the Greek and Roman cities. What the nation and the world needs are words of truth and reason. So pray for our leaders in our land that hearts would seek the living God. Remember Van Gogh said, hey, nothing is certain. Well, I'll tell you this, we can trust what the Lord says and what he promises. Jesus in John 11:24 said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, will live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. By the way, that's an emphatic double negative in the original. Two negatives together to make the emphasis. With the question, Jesus said, do you believe this? In the sense that physical death has no eternal hold, because to die means eternal life in the presence of God, absent from the body, present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are rich indeed in his great salvation. As God gives us opportunity in love and with a burden for those who perhaps are yet without Christ, share with them the words of truth and reason. And the Spirit of God can use those words to prick men and women's heart that they might come to know the living Christ. There is eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus because he lives. I want to wish all of you, as families and dear ones, that you would have a blessed Easter with your family as you honor our Savior and risen Lord, as you gather perhaps this noon or elsewhere. May God bless you and may you have a blessed Easter. I know after this service, Margaret and I are driving 90 miles to be with our elderly uncle. It's his birthday today. He's 81. He came to Christ about 3 or 4 years ago. We're so excited about that. And we're bringing a meal over to him in a time of fellowship. So I know others of you will be gathering probably as family and friends. So may you have a blessed Easter. And I'm going to ask Keith to come now and close our service. And by the way, if the Spirit of God has been speaking to you this morning and you have never received the Lord Jesus, come up to Keith or Mark or one of us here. We'd love to talk with you.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Allen. We're going to close with